Turning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. I want to actually begin with verse 19 of chapter 3. Verse 19 of chapter 3. Notice the scripture says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Unreal God." The Unreal God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And how I plead this morning, I beg you, Lord, fill me with the Spirit of God. Because the truth is, although we come to worship today and we meet together as churches are meeting all over the world today, being the first day of the week, the reality is, to most people, they worship, but they don't even think of you as being real and personal to them. Too many of our young people, too many of our teenagers, too many singles, you're just not real to them. And Lord, I know that's not your fault. It is ours. So God, I pray that you would deal with our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you do in our lives, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Word of God, we have a great number of exceedingly great and precious promises. In the Old Testament, Israel had a number of great promises given to them to enter into a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and that God would give them everything they could imagine. He would give them victory in the battles over the walled cities, over the different cities and kings that were in Canaan land, and give them the land, and they would be eating of the fruit of the land. And yet, for most of the people that were able to leave Egypt and cross through the Red Sea, they didn't get in. And why didn't they get in? Well, you remember in the book of Numbers, God wanted them to go in. He even sent spies in to come back and let them know that the land was everything that God said that it was. But they didn't enter in because they heard there were giants there, even though God had given them promises that they would have victory over all the giants, that God had prepared the land for them. It was there for them. But they listened to the 10 spies who said they couldn't win, and they decided not to go in. So even though they had come out of Egypt, even though they had seen the mighty miracles that God had performed against the Egyptians, and then the mighty miracle of God opening up the Red Sea to allow them to go through on dry land. I didn't say the Reed Sea, I said the Red Sea. Don't believe this nonsense that you see on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel that will tell you that they went across in 2 feet of water. The Bible says it was dry land. I heard one young man said in a class that he was in where a professor was mocking the story of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And he said, "Don't you know that that happened at the Reed Sea where the water was only 2 feet deep?" And he says, "Wow, that'd be a miracle in itself that God drowned the Egyptian army in 2 feet of water." I don't care how you look at it, man. It was a great miracle that God got Israel out of Egypt. There they were down at Mount Sinai, and God gave them His Word and the Ten Commandments. By the way, that was not all the Word that God gave them. There was more that was there. And here, as they got closer to the land, they could have entered in after being out of Egypt for just a year and a half. But they didn't because of unbelief. Now, why was that? And I believe that to them, God was not real to them. The scripture makes it plain here in the writer of the book of Hebrews that He lets us know that we've got a lot of the same promises that Israel had. And the reality is there are an awful lot of Christians today who are not living the joyful Christian life. And I think I need to put an addendum on this to say that the goal of the Christian life is not joy. If the goal of the Christian life is joy, then you're not going to have it. You'll have moments of happiness, but it's not about joy. It is about glorifying God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And we've got a lot of these TV preachers telling us that God wants us healthy and wealthy and wise. God wants us to have everything that we want. No, He doesn't. God wants us to glorify Him. God wants us to exalt Him for who He is, not for just what He can give us. But the promises, much were the same. For instance, they had the promise of direction, and we have the promise of His direction. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." He has a promise of provision. Matthew 6, 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And there He's talking about food and clothes. God does not promise to make a person rich in this world. As a matter of fact, He warns us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If God tells us not to love the world, then why in the world would we expect Him to give us everything we want in the world? He doesn't want us to have all the things of the world. Again, He wants us to glorify Him. He promises us strength. You remember the Apostle Paul, the messenger of Satan, was sent to buffet his body. And for that thorn in the flesh, Paul prayed that it be taken away from him. And God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." The truth is, when we're not healthy, we have the opportunity to show God's strength in our weakness. It glorifies Him. His grace is sufficient. We have the promise of His presence. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." We have the promise of peace. In John 14, 27, He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And yet those promises, just like the promise of the promised land and all that God had provided for His people, was not realized by that generation that came out of Egypt. So there are a lot of people in our churches, even numbers, who have truly taken Jesus Christ as Savior, that unfortunately, He's not very real to them. What's more real to them is the lottery. What's more real to them is MasterCard. What's more real to them is the Discover card, the Visa card. What's more real to them is a bank loan than the fact that they have a God that they can seek. As a matter of fact, our first thoughts are always, "Let's go to the world," instead of, "Let's trust God. Let's see God do some great and mighty things." Well, why is it like that? Why is it that unfortunately, that all too often in our churches, we have teenagers and we have single young people and even young marrieds that they're just going because mom and dad expect them to go. They do not have a living, vibrant relationship with their God. Too much in Israel, too many in Israel did not have one. So that you'll remember when Moses was gone for 40 days up on the mount and they didn't know what had happened to him. Now, he told them what was going to happen, that he was coming back. But nevertheless, they went to Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods that brought us out of Egypt." And when Moses did come down the mount, he found them in all sorts of wickedness, and they were worshiping a golden calf that they called Jehovah. Why? God wasn't real to them. Man has a desire to to worship. But man is very careless about where he worships and about what he worships. So what do we do? What's the problem? Why does that happen? Number one, because the promises of God, unfortunately to many, are unknown. There's a famine in hearing the word of God. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, the scripture said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of God." Unfortunately, too many times preachers have come up with cute little stories to tell all the time, and that's all the people get, instead of the word of God. I have mentioned this in the past. There is a speaker out there, I do not remember his name, who gives a little bit of philosophy and psychology about the difference between men and women and what makes the man-woman relationship so rocky sometimes. And you'll remember this. He kind of explains it this way, that a man's brain is made up of a bunch of different boxes. And for each of those boxes, when he gets into a discussion, let's say, for instance, it's about the house, then he pulls out that box, and that's what he discusses, everything that's in that box, house box. He is not prepared to discuss anything else, but he'll discuss that entire box until the discussion is over. Now, by the way, and he says men's brains have a box that literally is labeled nothing. So that when the wife says to the husband, what are you thinking about? And he responds by saying nothing. He's obviously got his nothing box out. And he's only prepared to discuss what's in that nothing box. Now, wife brains are different than men's brains, than husband's brains. Wife brains is a supercomputer of wires going from subject to subject all the time. And really, during any conversation, any subject can be commented on by her. But she's not getting that from her husband. Now, he made this statement, by the way, when he made his presentation about men's brains and women's brains. He said this, "I will not beat you over the head with the Bible." Now, whereas that other stuff is kind of funny, it's kind of cute, it's philosophy, it is not God's Word. God's Word says nothing about men's brains being boxes and women's brains being supercomputers. Oh, that's disappointing, isn't it? Because that explained it all so well. But it's not Bible truth. But we want to accept it because there's a famine in the land. Unfortunately, we like the cute explanations when the reality is what we need is the scripture. And it's a shame, but there are too many pastors. They want to try to get the thought across without going to God's word. But if you don't go to God's word, then you have no authority to bring anything that you're bringing. No wonder people are unable to trust the living God because they're not hearing the promises from the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You remember when the Sadducees came to Jesus, they didn't believe in a resurrection, and they come up with their silly story about the man marrying a wife, and then the man dies, and so she marries his brother, and he dies, and she marries his next brother. There were seven of these brothers, and she married them all, and they all died. And then they asked Jesus, "Whose wife will she be in the resurrection?" Well, Jesus answers what tells the difference. He says, "You err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God." We may live in the Bible Belt today, but there is as much ignorant in the Bible Belt as there is in Michigan. You know where all the heathen live. Anybody here from Michigan? Raise your hand. Yeah, Brother Johnson and myself. That's it. That's it. I mean, you go anywhere in the north, they know as much Bible as what they do down here in Huntsville and Madison, Alabama. The reality is most everybody in Huntsville and Madison have a Bible, but having a Bible and knowing the Scripture are two totally different things. People are destroyed, according to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, because of a lack of knowledge. Jerusalem was cursed because it knew not the time of Christ's visitation. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 44, "And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." Ah, but the Magi knew, and they were Gentiles, not Jews. And in Simeon knew, when they saw the Christ child, they proclaimed him as being the Christ. They had been promised they would not die until they had seen him, and they knew him when they saw him. The shepherds knew when they got the message from the angels and they went to see him. But none of those sharp Bible scholars that were in Herod's palace, when they went to look and see where the Christ would be born, none of them went down to Bethlehem to see the Christ child. None of them. They had the Word of God, and they should have known. Now, all about us, we know this, all about us, there are people who are not saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are a lot of lost people all around us without the Savior. And most of them are totally ignorant as to the promises of God. You take a simple verse like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first thing that we learn from that verse is that there is a God in heaven. Second thing we learn from that verse, that if anybody's going to go to heaven, they have to come to the realization that they're going to perish like they are in their sin. The third thing we learn is that God loved us so much, he put his Son on the cross of Calvary so that we would not have to perish. And that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, he would give us everlasting life. But all around us, there are people thinking if they can live good enough, they'll get to heaven. You can't live good enough to go to heaven. You can't do it. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But there are people who are thinking, well, you know, I've done better works than some other people have done. I ought to be able to get to heaven. Some think this way. I'm not a hypocrite like some of those people at church. Because they're better than church people, they think that ought to get them to heaven. Doesn't get you to heaven. Church people deserve to go to hell as well. That's what we all deserve. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. That's what we deserve. For those church people to get to heaven, they have to see themselves as sinners deserving hell. And they have to stop trusting in their good works and put all their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son. The Bible declares, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But what is sad, these people that he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 4, they had gone through the Red Sea on dry ground. They had seen God's provision in the wilderness. They had the manna to eat. They had the water from the rock to drink, to keep them well, to get them to the promised land. And they had the promises of God. They had all of that going for them. But they didn't get to experience it. Because you see, they didn't accept the promises as God gave them. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life. Now get this. And that you might have it more abundantly. More abundantly does not mean three cars in the driveway and a camper parked in the backyard. That's not having life more abundantly. Truth is, there are people that have things upon things upon things. Giant houses, houses that cost several $1 million. They can afford everything that they want. They get everything that they want. And yet they end up committing suicide because things do not give you an abundant life.
Right.
Now, you'll notice in that verse, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There are two issues going on here. First of all, life. When the ambulance people come to your house, you've called them up, somebody just had a heart attack or something else has gone on where they have passed out. The first thing they want to know is not what insurance company you've got. The first thing they want to know is if you're still alive. Do you have life? Because if you don't have life, nothing else matters.
Right.
Now, they're not worried about whether or not you're happy in your marriage. That's not their concern. They want you to have life. And their job is to keep you alive to get you to the hospital. That's their job. It's not to make your life better. It's simply to keep you alive till you get to the hospital so they can do whatever else needs to be done to you. Now, wait a second. Jesus came that we might have life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on you. But then, he said, I'm come so you might have life. Number one, do you have life in Christ? If you don't have life in Christ, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You need to be born again. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You must have life if you want to go to heaven. I don't care if you're enjoying everything you've got and everything's all right, your family and all that. You don't have Christ, you're going to hell and you'll burn there for eternity. You better enjoy what you got because you're not going to have it long and you're going to be out of here burning in hell. You must have life in Christ. But then once it's found out you've got life and they've got the life stabilized, then they start working on you having a more abundant life. After all, you don't want to live the rest of your life in the hospital. You don't want to live it on a ventilator. You want to have an abundant life. Well, guess what? Spiritually, Jesus came so you could have life, but not just that, but so you can have life more abundant. We've got a whole lot of folks that just think God ought to just plop abundant life upon us. And they've got a false view of what abundant life is. Abundant life is doing what you were created to do.
Right.
You've heard some people talk about they happen to be some of those blessed few that in their vocation, they found the work that they enjoy more than anything else. That's the work they always wanted to do. They were able to do that. And you got some people out there that tell you, you know, as far as your job's concerned, you need to find the job that makes you the happiest. Well, you better find yourself a job that pays the bills. Now, you can keep looking for that other job. That's fine. But right now, you better find a job that pays the bills. All right. That's the life. Now, that may not be abundant life, but hey, in Jesus Christ, you can have an abundant life that's not necessarily doing all the things you want to do, but you accomplishing what you were created to accomplish. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We were created, according to the book of the Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 11, we were created to please Him. That's why you're here. May I just say simply, young people, singles, if you don't have an abundant life, it's because you're not wanting to please Him. You're wanting to please you. You've got a false view of what life is about. And you will never have that abundant life in Christ until you start deciding that with your life, you're going to please Him. Now, I can almost hear somebody saying right now, but preacher, I don't want to be a missionary. He doesn't say you have to be a missionary to please Him. But you can love His Word, love His people. Bible says we know we've passed from death unto life because we love who? The brethren. Because we love Him. So we'd be faithful to the house of God. More was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When the spiritual things become most important in our life, that's when we are living a life that is pleasing Him. That is an abundant life. And you can have it. But too many people, they want to love the world, even though God has spoken. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You want the abundant life without loving God supremely? I'm sorry, it doesn't come that way. You can have an abundant life, but he has to come first. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, he declares, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. You have to come to that place where you decide you're going to put him first of all. You say, well, I like that part, those promises about getting my prayers answered. Yeah, he'd love to answer your prayers. But unfortunately, too many of our prayers is, Lord, forgive me, now give me. Forgive me, now give me. Forgive me, now give me. The truth is, there are a lot of Christians that are spiritual brats. Give me, Lord, give me. You know, I prayed and God didn't give me what I wanted. I'm mad at God. Shame on you. God doesn't know you. Doesn't know you. The reality is you owe him. Look at all he went through so you can have life.
Right.
Now you want to have the abundant life, you've got to make some decisions. Listen, God got Israel out of Egypt. He did that in his power. But they had to go into the promised land to enjoy the promised land. No enjoying the promised land without going into the promised land. You say, that sounds like taking a chance. Well, I think if you take a chance on God, you're in pretty safe territory. He had promised them the land, but he wasn't going to push them in. They had to go in willingly. It'd be a shame God would have to push you to church. You know, it's one thing for a young person, a child, to have their parents just decide for them, hey, you're going to church. You're going to be there every Sunday. That's one thing. You'd think you'd have grown up by the time you're a teenager to go because you should go. I mean, if you're a teenager and your parents still have to drag you off to church, you didn't get anything while you were going, did you? And that's not your parents' fault. That's your fault. You've made some other decisions. You've got some other stuff that you're choosing. By the way, the Lord willing, next Sunday night, I'm going to bring a message on this Marvel mess, this Marvel comic book and computer game and movie superheroes. And the blasphemy and the wickedness that is there. And this is going to be one of those things, by the way, Lord willing, that when I'm done preaching, if you're still in it, you may have done it because of ignorance of the past, you won't be ignorant anymore. You'll just be immoral. Now, that's the reality of it. The more I think about that stuff that I read on it, it makes me more and more angry, the number of Christian young people and singles that are caught up in this stuff and continue to feed Marvel all kinds of money. By the way, that's what they're in it for, is the money. And buddy, they're getting it by the multiplied millions of dollars because people think a computer game is amoral. That's not it. A computer game can be amoral, but there's nothing amoral about Marvel. They are just wicked on every level. Well, get off the subject. I don't want to do that. You see, the truth is, there are a lot of Christians. All right, you're saved by grace. But now you've got a responsibility to live for him. In the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, he goes and says there, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. One of the first things the church is to do is to teach the converts to observe all things. Well, I don't want to have to do that. But then don't plan on the abundant life because you're not going to get it. I look at how they did it in Acts chapter 2 when it says, beginning in verse 41, that 3,000 were baptized, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I remember when my wife and I got saved, we wanted to be at church. Not being brought up at church, I mean, my parents made me go to the VFW and the Moose and the Eagles and the bowling alley. And so I didn't want to go there anymore because Mom and Dad had made me go. Well, that wasn't true. I mean, they did make us go, but that's not why I didn't want to go there anymore. I got saved.
Amen.
And that'll change your location about a lot of things.
Right.
Now I wanted to be in the things of God. I longed to be there in the things of God. And I don't understand young people brought up in Christian homes not having any desire to be in the place where the Word of God is preached and the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. You see, the problem is the promises of God are unknown to some, but to others, because the promises of God are unbelieved by them. Turn over to Luke just a moment. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I want you to notice in verse 13, Jesus has met up on resurrection day with two of the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. Now, they had heard about from some people that had been to the tomb that the tomb was empty, that supposedly he had risen, but they didn't believe it. I mean, let's face it, it's pretty fantastic. It says, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they walked together of all, or they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the temple. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women, and said, but him they saw not. Now wait just a moment. If you remember the scene at the gravesite, the angel told the women to tell the disciples that they were to go to Jerusalem. By that evening, they still haven't gone to Jerusalem. These guys are not on their road to Jerusalem. These guys, that's a Yankee term for you Southerners. It was all of them. All right. You got to be careful how I say all. You'll think I'm saying oil. Anyway, oil. There you go. But they've not believed it because they've not gone there either. They're all by themselves now. They're not with the other apostles. Now, notice, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Christ has told them what would happen. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he had told them before the Mount of Transfiguration experience. He told them, we must go to Jerusalem, where I'll be slain of the chief priests and scribes and be raised again the third day. He told them on the night before he went, that he was going to the cross. He let them know that was going to happen. And they were kind of, you know, down about what he had said. And then in John chapter 14 and verse 19, that he would be raised from the dead. And he said, because I live, ye shall live also. In John chapter 10, he spoke of his life. He said, no man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. He had made it plain. And here to these disciples, he says to them, the Bible says in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, earlier when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, You remember he found a man who, while he was up in the mount with Peter and James and John, he found a man that brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples. And they couldn't do anything. They prayed, they couldn't heal him. Why? They had a problem. And Jesus said to them, he mentioned to them about they were a wicked generation. A faithless generation. Now these were his disciples. They had prayed and they couldn't cast the demon out. Now when they went out in Luke chapter 10, they came back rejoicing that even demons were subject to them, but not there. You see, they wanted it to be easy, instantaneous. And he said, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The reality is, everything's not easy in the Christian walk. And I think we get to the place where we want God to make everything easy. Lord, you know I'm trying to serve you. Make it easy for me. I shouldn't have to suffer. I shouldn't have to pay a price. I've surrendered to serve you. And because we have a little trial, we don't believe the promises. When the Apostle Paul prayed and said, Lord, remove this from me, the thorn in the flesh, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You don't need it. Paul's response is not like most believers today. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, that's all right, Lord. If it means more power from you, then I'll take it. That's just fine. It can go on like that. But we miss out on the power and blessings of God because of unbelief. In Matthew 13:58, the Bible says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, it's one thing not to know the promises of God. It's another thing not to believe the promises of God. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I don't think I need Dr. Brothers. Don't think I need Dr. Spock, and I'm not talking about Star Trek or any of those. I don't think you need the latest psychologist or the pediatrician's report that says don't take your newborn baby to church until he's been around for 6 months. I don't think I need that. I think I need to teach my daughters they need to be in the house of God right at the beginning. So they started. Kathy started about 4 months before she was birthed into this world. See, we didn't get saved till we were expecting our first child. Now, with that in mind, the truth is, God knows best. God takes care of us. Just you got to know the promises of God and then claim the promises of God. For salvation, the promise of God is this, but as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When it comes to the matter of winning others, Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Claim it. It's God's promise. But even though we read those promises, so many don't do anything about telling the lost, letting them die and go to hell around them. So God is unreal to so many people because, number one, promises are unknown to them. Number two, promises are unbelieved by them. Or number three, and this is final, the promises of God are unclaimed by them. It's like salvation. Do you realize a lost person, a person who's never been born again, they can believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They can believe that they're sinners in the sight of a holy God. They can believe that as a sinner, they are on their way to hell, and when they die, they will open up hell where they will be for eternity. They can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They can believe that he died on the cross to pay for their sins. They can believe that he rose from the dead. They can believe all that. They have everything they need to get saved. But if they don't put their faith and trust in him, they die and go to hell. You see, they've got to claim that promise of God. The Bible puts it this way, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you don't receive the gift, you die lost. You can believe the gift is eternal life. And it was paid for by Jesus Christ. But if you're not going to put your faith and trust in what he did through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, then you'll die lost and burn in hell. That is an unclaimed promise. You know, they have that store over in Scottsboro. Unclaimed baggage. And I'm thinking, somebody claimed it. How did they get it in that store? And not only that, they put a price on it. You know, the sign for that store is a lie. They found it, they claimed it, and if you want it, you got to buy it. But you know, for salvation, I've got nothing I have to buy. All I have to do is receive it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I'll probably get a letter from the company now. But you can ask believers. I'm talking about people who have been born again. Do you believe that God answers prayer? And yet the Bible says we have not because we what? Why is it we wouldn't ask if we believe the promises of God? And yet the truth is, there's a lot. I'll tell you why a lot of us don't ask. We don't want to spend the time asking. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He wants us to diligently seek Him. But we're going to give up some time with the computer games. We may have to turn off that basketball game. You know, March Madness, we may not be able to watch every play of every quarter. The reality is, most Christians today spend far more time on their Facebook account than they do in prayer. I'm just saying, we've got other things we'd rather do than spend time asking God and claiming His prayer promises. Right. Reality is, we're not too busy. We just love the world way too much. It's not, well, I asked God for something and He didn't give it. Oh, did you really ask? Did you diligently seek Him? How much did you diligently seek Him? Well, I'm a busy person, man. I got a lot to do. Well, evidently, you don't want what He's got to offer. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. God says, listen, I've got some promise for you. What is it you want to reap in your life? Here's what you sow to do it. No, I want to sow that other stuff and get this. No, it doesn't work that way. What you sow, that's what you reap. See, that's God's promise. We want God to do things. I often give the illustration when I'm out preaching about Solomon and the Apostle Paul. Here are two people that knew the living God. Here are two people that made some choices in life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon reviews his life, how he spent his life, building all the great works. As a matter of fact, everything he wanted, he provided for himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you find the Apostle Paul reviewing his saved life, about all the beatings he had taken. 5 times he received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was he beaten with rods, a night and a day, been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of robbers, and so on, doing without. Man, what a different lifestyle between the two. But you look at Solomon as he gets down to about verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He says, then I looked at all the things that my hands had made. And he says, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You read that, and one of the things you learn from Solomon, now that he's getting ready to die, he is saying, I have wasted my life. What about Paul? He didn't build any buildings. The Apostle Paul didn't get anything extra for himself. He knew how to abound, and he knew how to be abased. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Listen, he says, "I spent my life right. And I've got things waiting for me." And we have so deceived ourselves. We think we can live like Solomon and die like Paul, and it doesn't work that way. See, that's the difference between the abundant life and Solomon's just life. He accomplished nothing of value. And because he fell in love with the world, he couldn't even salvage his own child. I mean, Rehoboam was a failure, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, maybe it's because Rehoboam saw his dad not follow what he had written in the book of Proverbs. You know, Dad, you can tell your kids all kinds of things, but it's not, "Don't do as I do, do as I say." That's just hypocrisy. That's all that it is. So we look at this, unfortunately, for too many that are even attending our churches because it's Sunday, God's not real to them. And it's not God's fault. You may have life, but you'll never have it abundantly until you decide to get in the book, find the promises of God, and claim the promises of God. What tremendous truths are there for us. If you're without Christ as Savior, you come to Jesus today and I will guarantee you He will give you eternal life. But you have to come by faith. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, the three things that I mentioned. The first is simply ignorance. They don't know the promises of God. The second is just simply stupidity. You see, they don't believe the promise. They know them, but they don't believe them. And the third is just rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with our hearts. Convict those that are without Christ of their need for the Savior, that they come to Jesus today. I pray for believers today. You made a promise in the Word of God, one of many. But it is so true and it's so real. You said, "Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." The truth is, the abundant Christian life is available for every born-again believer. But you have to make some choices. Lord, please deal with our hearts today. Convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, I believe. For I ask it in Jesus' name.